Okay. So page 281, lesson 14, continue. And so at the bottom of the page there, it says, congratulations, you're on the home stretch of the Continue Discipleship course. We've come a long way in the past 13 studies. And in this final study, we will see the importance of not just beginning, but finishing your Christian life with faithfulness. And that is my hope and my goal in life is to finish well, to remain faithful through my Christian life. I've seen so many people down through the years that, as we would say, they fizzled out. That they started well and now they're nowhere to be seen. Kind of as a sad example, I guess I could say, is that in the church that I grew up in the teenagers that I was in class with growing up, very few of them are still serving the Lord. They've been kind of sucked out into the world philosophies and living, as we say in the States, the American dream, so to speak. And I don't want to be one of those ones. I don't want to be a used to be. I don't want to be one of the ones that people look around one day and say, what happened to him? Where'd he go? And so, like the Apostle Paul, we want to finish our life still faithful and looking forward to meeting the Lord. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, this is Paul speaking, by the way. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's final words to his, I guess you'd call his disciple Timothy. Timothy was saved under Paul's ministry, and Paul discipled him and taught him, and he grew to become a pastor and a church leader under Paul. And so as Paul gets to the end of his life, he knows that he doesn't have much time left. He's already been imprisoned once, and he knows that with the persecution and things that was against the church and him being in the position that he was, it wasn't too much longer before he was going to be out of here. And so he wanted to encourage Timothy at the very end to stay faithful, to stick with the stuff, so to speak. And so this is why he wrote 2 Timothy. And so he says in here, I am ready to be offered. Think about that for just a second. Paul is looking at this. He knows he's not going to die a natural death. He says, I'm getting ready to be offered as a sacrifice, basically. My blood's getting ready to be shed. And he said, I'm ready for that. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a testimony, right? Got down to the end of his life. He says, I'm ready. Just the next step. I'm leaving this place. I'm going to the place that God's prepared for me, the place I've preached about for all these years, the place that I've been wanting to go to all of these years. At one point in time, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, I'm getting ready to gain. I'm getting ready to go to this place that Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm getting ready to go see that. And I've been faithful all the way through it. I haven't let down. He says, I fought a good fight. Didn't stumble, didn't stray along the way. He didn't wave the white flag of surrender. He says, I have finished my course. I've done everything that God has intended for me to do. I finished well. And I have kept the faith. In essence, you could say here, you could just condense it down to at the end of Paul's life, Paul says, no regrets. I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to die for Jesus, but I'm getting to go ready to go where he is. No regrets. I am a satisfied customer of Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life is not just a journey of knowing facts. It is a journey of knowing, loving, and serving God for a lifetime. I want to go back just a moment to 2 Timothy there as well. They only gave us a section from verses 6 through 8, but if you read on down through verse 10 of 2 Timothy, there is a contrast here, and I about skipped over this, but I want to bring this out as well. Paul says, I have finished my course and I've kept the faith. But in 2 Timothy 4, good morning. He says, continuing down there in verse number 9, he says, do diligence to come shortly unto me. So he's wanting Timothy to come and see him before he dies. And he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You find Demas, that he is mentioned twice in other places in Scripture, that he is a companion of Paul, that like Timothy, Demas had once went with Paul, been discipled by Paul, been won by Paul and all these things. But here in 2 Timothy 4:10, it's weighing heavy on Paul's heart. He's considering Timothy. Timothy is still faithful. Timothy's still serving. And he's encouraging Timothy to stick with it. And one of the reasons we find him encouraging him is because some didn't stick with it. Some fell aside along the way. And so he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so that's what I don't want to be. I don't want to be a Demas. I don't want to be one that falls aside along the way, gets drawn out and pulled aside by the cares of this world, by the shiny things of this life, so to speak. But instead, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. I want to be pressing forward. I want to finish well and keep the faith and fight the good fight. And so that's our goal. And that's why it's important that we have a good, strong foundation that we're trying to build through these studies. And so in this study, we'll see three vital areas in which you must continue. The first one is to continue in the Word. The baseline for being a disciple of Christ is continuing in His Word. That's the starting point. That's the foundation. We base everything on the Word of God. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. So He says, in order to be His disciple, now there's a difference between being a disciple and being saved, okay? You can be saved and not be a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So you can trust in Him for eternity without actually following Him in this life. But He says, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. You are truly My followers. And so walking through this discipleship program with a mentor, or going through it with a teacher in a class setting here, has hopefully given you a good foundation in understanding God's Word and applying it to your life. But don't stop now. This is just the beginning of a lifelong journey of continuing in the Word of God. And so we've got to realize that the Word of God, the Bible, is more than just a normal book. It's not just a novel that you read through and say, I've read it once, and you put it on the shelf and that's the end of it. I've talked to people. I actually talked to a man on one of my first trips to Ireland almost five years ago now. My goodness, it's been a long time. But anyway, he was sitting in a windowsill on this street up Dublin Road. Okay, he was sitting in a windowsill. I still see him occasionally. And this is 5 years later. And so I was witnessing to him. I was talking to him, and he said, I've read the Bible once. And he's proud of himself for that. He's like, hey, I'm good enough. I've read the Bible one time. And I don't know if he's wanting a pat on the back or what. But that's not what the Bible is for. The Bible is something that every time we pick it up, every time we read it, every time we look at it, that God reveals more to us, that God works on us a little bit more, that He puts our mind and our focus and our way of thinking more in line with Himself as we read the Word of God. And that's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God constantly. And so don't just take it as a book that you read through once or that you look at occasionally, but as something that actually changes you, that actually works in your life, that actually conforms you to the image of Christ. And so our first blank at the bottom of page 282 is receive the Word. Receive the Word. Maintain a spirit that is teachable and receptive to the Word of God. Receive it with a ready mind and search it with a hungry heart. Approach the Bible as something in which you can benefit from, that it is going to help you, it's going to grow you. Okay? And so that goes back to what we just talked about a moment ago with not just reading it as any other book that you would see. If we look in Acts chapter 17, we've just recently done this in the 11 o'clock service and looked at this passage, but in Acts 17 in verse 11, It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so as Paul preached to the people in Berea, says they got their Bibles out basically, the Old Testament, and they searched through all the things that was Paul was telling them. So they received it with all readiness of mind. They said, okay, we'll hear what you have to say, but we're going to look at the scriptures and make sure that it's true. And so as we look at the scriptures, we receive them with all readiness of mind. We understand they are of God, they are for us, and they are for our good. And so as we receive the scriptures, as we receive the word of God, it works in our hearts and our lives. And so we need to have that right attitude toward the word of God, that we are receptive to it. You ever talk to someone who just honestly was closed off and they were not receptive? It's just like what you were saying was going in one ear and out the other, or they just absolutely did not care. It's frustrating, right? But how often do we do the same thing to God's word? Is we ignore it? Or whenever we read it, we don't actually read it to receive something from it. It goes in one ear and out the other. Doesn't do any good if it's not applied. And so when you hear God's word preached or taught, remember to look past the messenger to the authority of God's word itself. Approach God's word with a willingness to receive and to obey even before you hear a specific message from it. And so as you consider this here, it says, look past the messenger. It's not about me. It's not about what I have to say. And I have no authority outside of the word of God. Okay? And so as I preach the word of God, whenever you hear the word of God, take its authority. Not that it's of man, but it's of God. And it is beneficial. It is helpful for your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells a little bit more about that. Paul is talking to the Christians there in Thessalonica. And he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, you see that they received it. When you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so as the people of Thessalonica were hearing the word of God preached by Paul, they said, this isn't just Paul's opinion. This isn't just Paul's saying. This is, in fact, the word of God. And Paul says that it was able to work effectually in them. It was able to produce results in them. Because the word of God is powerful. The word of God is able to do that. Now, the word of Aaron is not. The word of God is. Okay? Now, our next blank here on page 283 is study the word. So we receive the word, then we study the word. We're to be a student of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if the Bible is our foundation, if it is our baseline, if it is what we're measuring everything by, if it is truly the word of God and is able to produce results in our hearts and our lives, we ought to have an interest in it, right? You know, we want God to do great things for us and through us and in us, right? And we think that maybe Christianity is some kind of a magic pill, that we're going to have these huge results, but then we ignore the word of God. God works through his word. And so if we attempt to live the Christian life with a closed Bible, we're not going to get very far. We're not going to grow. We're not going to progress in this Christian life. And so just below that passage there, says, read it daily so you can apply it faithfully. Remember to make the Bible, make Bible reading, memory, and study a part of regular routines in your life. Most things that we do, we get in a habit in doing them. There's good habits, there's bad habits. And as far as spiritual things, it is bad when we fall into a rut of only doing things out of habit. But whenever we develop good habits in our lives, it helps us. You see where I'm going with this? And so don't approach the Bible as, okay, I've got to read 3 chapters today. Okay, I'm done. And do it habitually that way. But have a set time each day and say, I'm going to carve out a part of my day and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read God's word, wanting to receive something from it. Not just because it's something I do each day. And so if you've been using topical reading plan, well, I'll just kind of highlight over this a little bit. At the beginning of this series, I introduced three different Bible reading plans. There was, they're in the back of the book here. You could either do a topical Bible reading plan, and it went along with each week's lessons. That didn't work real well because we took more than 14 weeks to go through the course. So you would have really been dragging out the reading plan there. There was also a New Testament in a year reading plan. So if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible each day, it was a plan to in 1 year's time you would have read the entire New Testament. And then there was also a plan to read the entire Bible in a year. And that's basically three to four chapters a day. I think it's 80-some verses a day. We'll get you through the entire Bible in a year. And I'm not saying that this is something that, oh, you have to read the Bible every year. But it is a good thing to get in getting this habit to where you are reading at least each day. I don't care if you read one verse, 100 verses, 1,000 verses. I don't care what you do, but it is good for you to be in the Word of God each day. It's beneficial to you to actually be searching it out. And so in this section here in the book, it said if you were doing the topical reading plan, we're at the end of the book. The topical reading plan's done. So start one of the other reading plans. Or if you're on one of the other reading plans, continue on with it. Then also in our track rack over here, we have a Bible reading plan to where you read through in a year. You can check it off each day. Those are just tools that are available to help you to be in the Bible each day and to hold yourself accountable. Because a lot of times, if we don't have these things, just being human beings, I know me, if we don't have these things, there'll be days that go by and say, oh, I forgot. Right? I haven't been in the Word of God today. I haven't prayed. I haven't spent time with God today because all these other things have come up in my life. And so that's where being in the habit and having some method of accountability comes in. Then also we've got Bible memory. It says if you haven't done it already, in Appendix C in the back of the book, it has scriptures arranged according to topics. And so you can look at different topics and it gives you an idea. You can set goals and you can memorize passages of scripture about specific topics. A good way to use this, by the way, is if there's something particular that you're either interested in or struggling with, then you can go to these passages of scripture and commit them to memory. Study them, learn them, and then let me go back to Appendix C just so I can give a good example because I'm not real good with examples sometimes. For example, on page 310, one of the topics is complaining. I have kids. Okay? I'm not complaining about that, but I'm used to hearing complaining because I have kids. Okay? And so, just as an example, if you realize I really have a problem with complaining, it gives you a few verses here about complaining. You memorize those verses. And as you memorize those verses, you know what's going to happen. You're going to start noticing whenever you're complaining, and these scriptures are going to pop up in your mind, and it's going to help you to overcome complaining in your life. You see how that works? If anyone has trouble with complaining, sorry, I'm not pointing at you. I don't know these things. But it also has such as depression, forgiveness, even friends, all kinds of different topics there. And so those are things that we can memorize passages on to deal with, because just like whenever Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, what was it that he combated those temptations with? Scripture. Scripture. You commit the Word of God to memory, you're equipping the Holy Spirit in your life to combat sin in your life and to give you victory. And so reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God is going to refine you. It's going to give God something to work with in your life. Okay? Because we read a couple weeks back about spiritual warfare. We read about the armor of God. And it says that the sword of the Spirit, what the Spirit fights with, is the Word of God, right? And so if you go through life as a Christian with a closed Bible and you never open it, you never read it, you never commit any of it to memory, and you expect God to bring victories in your life, you've disarmed Him. You've disarmed the Spirit to be able to give victory in your life. And so Bible memory, Bible reading, and Bible study. In lesson 7, we looked at how to study the Bible. And so as you finish this discipleship course, this would be a great time to choose a specific topic you would like to study on your own. And that's a good way to get started with Bible study, is just if there's something that interests you. As you're going through your daily Bible reading, or however you go about doing it, and there's something that stands out to you, a word, a verse, a topic, look into it deeper. There's all kinds of apps that you can get on a phone. Everybody's got a phone now. Get one of the apps, and a lot of them will have a concordance. You can search. And you can search every time that word or that phrase or that topic is in Scripture. And you can start looking through those and see, okay, what does the Bible say about this? And you get deeper and deeper and deeper, and it gets interesting. It starts getting you further in the Word of God, drawing you into it. So at the top of page 284, apply the Word. If you read it and you study it and you don't do anything with it, what good is it, right? And so as we've seen throughout this course, our goal is not simply to know God's Word, but it is to obey God's Word. This isn't just a pursuit of knowledge. Not just to see how much we can learn or how much we can know, but it is to actually know God's Word and obey it. The ultimate way to continue in God's Word is after reading or hearing it, we move forward into applying it. This is where we're receiving God's Word with actually an intention. What does this mean for me? What can I get out of this? Now, the Bible is not written specifically just for you, and you can't personalize every single thing in Scripture, by the way. But be looking for principles. Be looking for things that you can learn as you go along. Apply it to your life. In James chapter number 1, turn over there here, verses 22 through 25, it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So it talks about a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Let's talk about looking into a mirror. Probably most of us looked into a mirror this morning, right? We're getting ready, we look in the mirror, we try to fix our hair and do different things, right? And so as we're doing that, would it not be foolish for me to go to the mirror, see that there's something wrong, there's something on my face, there's something wrong with my hair, there's something out of place, see that, and then just walk away and not do anything about it? That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? Now, I think my kids do that from time to time. I can pick on them, they're not in this class. But sometimes I'll come downstairs and I'll say, "Did you even look in a mirror this morning?" "Yes, Dad, I did." "Well, why didn't you do anything about it?" That's happened. You know, their hair's just like... And so anyway, likewise, whenever we're reading the Word of God, it is as a mirror. It is showing us the different things in our lives that does not line up with God, does not line up with His Word. And so as He's pointing these things out, as He is refining us and cleansing us through His Word, if we just ignore it, walk away from it, it'd be just like going there and our hair being completely out of place and not even picking up a comb or doing anything about it. And so be a doer and not just a hearer. So our goal in understanding God's Word should always be that we might obey it. So continue in the Word of God and it will continue to change your life for the better. Don't be one of the people who say, "I know what the Word of God says, but..." You ever hear anyone say that? "I know what the Bible says, but..." Not going to hear it, not going to obey it, not going to receive it. Sorry. That's kind of the attitude there. Don't want to be that way. Okay, so continue following Jesus. So not only continue in the Word, but continue following Jesus. Remember, discipleship isn't a course. It is a lifestyle. It is a process of unreservedly following Jesus, not just for a few months, but for a lifetime. So whenever when we first get saved, when we first trust Christ as our Savior, we have the choice of whether to become a disciple or not. Okay? Whether to actually follow Him or to not. And so as we begin following Him, we make this choice to follow Him, it is a lifelong thing. We've kind of enlisted, we signed up, we continue along behind Him. and allowing him to lead the way and chart the course for our life. This is the way the Christian life is meant to be. He didn't die on the cross just so that we could go to heaven. That wasn't the only purpose behind it. He wants us to follow him. And so, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me." Anytime you find the word "let" in the Bible, it indicates a choice. Notice that. Every time it says "let," there's a choice. So if any man will come after me, you have a desire to follow him, follow after me, let him. He has a choice. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Salvation is free. Salvation has no cost whatsoever. Discipleship, on the other hand, will cost us. There is no cross on our part associated with salvation. Christ has a cross. But if we are to follow him and live like him, there will be a cost. There will be a cross to bear, so to speak. But let me say this, it'll be worth it. Okay? And so what does this mean on an ongoing basis? Be fully surrendered. So your blank there, surrendered. In other words, trust God with everything and trust God in all things. Let there be no area of your life that you're holding back from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And so, as we see here, this is that method of following after him. In this verse, number 39, he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. We often hear in culture today, in television, different things, that someone's going to find themselves, or I'm going out looking for myself. Oh, if you lost yourself, you've got problems, I guess. I don't know. But that's a phrase, and we know what that means. It's, I've got to go out and chart my own course. I've got to find my own direction. I've got to figure out who I am, right? And Jesus tells his disciples, he that findeth his life shall lose it. The life that we make for ourselves is going to be inferior to what God has for us. Whenever we go out searching for ourselves, we're going to constantly be reinventing ourselves and trying to find ourselves, and it's going to be an endless process, and it's going to be a losing proposition here. But Jesus tells his disciples instead, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, he's not talking about martyrdom here. He's not saying go out and get killed for the sake of the gospel. Now, no doubt God does reward those and God does bless those who are willing to take a stand for their faith, even to the point of death. But he's talking about the life that we're living on this earth. Whenever we abandon our life to Christ and say, God, you're in charge of this. You're the one that gets to call the shots. You're the one who gets to give me purpose and direction in my life. He says, then at that point, you find life. You find a true purpose. You find a life worth living. Our Creator is much better in determining the best road for us to travel than what we ourselves are. And we looked at that a little bit last week, I believe, as we considered Apostle Paul and the directions that he traveled. God is much more well-equipped to guide us than we are. And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we see a two-part thing here. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And at the end of verse number 2, he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we give ourselves to God unreservedly, and then God works his will in our lives, and we find in the end that it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. In other words, God says, if you will trust me with your life, you won't be disappointed with the results. We often think that we can do a better job at organizing and orchestrating our life than God does. But we have a promise in God's word. Trust me with your life, you won't be disappointed. Essentially, that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying. Someone once said, if Jesus is not Lord of all your life, he is not Lord at all in your life. In other words, disciples won't pick and choose what to obey and what to disregard. They simply surrender. And so in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, well, to some of them that's following him, and he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's contradictory, isn't it? If they were to call him Lord, Master, right? But they didn't obey him. So he's basically telling these guys, I'm not really your Lord. Your actions betray your words. And so think of it in this way. If you claimed that you trusted me, you said, I trust you, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I tell you what I want you to do. And you say, well, I'm not going to do that. Do you actually trust me? Do you actually believe me? Your words were hollow and empty. They didn't actually carry forth, right? Not that I'm going to make demands of you or I'm going to say it. But with Jesus, everybody says, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I'm following him. But their life does not show us that. There's no evidence in that. We see the difference here. Our words and our actions are often contradictory. Never think, though, that following Christ is a sacrifice. We may make some sacrifices by yielding activities or relationships or things to follow the Lord, but in so doing, we gain in other ways greater than what we give up. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, actually, I really love this passage of Scripture, by the way. You may think I'm weird for it, but I do. But John chapter 6, Jesus just preached to a group of people who was following him, and there was all sorts of different people in the crowd. There were enemies, there were full committed followers, and then there were some people that was just kind of in between, half-heartedly following Jesus. And yeah, his brothers were there as well. And so this is where Jesus tells them of some important spiritual truths, but he uses physical illustrations. He says, unless you drink my blood and you eat my flesh, then you have no part in me, right? And everybody is saying, oh, that's gross, that's cannibalistic, I don't want anything to do with that, he's crazy, I'm leaving him, right? When Jesus was actually talking about spiritual things. This was Jesus' way of weeding out the truthful followers, the ones who were sincerely following him, and the ones who were just, there for the bread and the fishes, for the miracles, for whatever they could get out of it. And they said, this is a hard saying, who can receive it? And I'm getting into my passage here without reading it a little bit. But in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so as he had this huge crowd of followers, he said this one thing. It was a spiritual thing. They interpreted it in a physical, earthly meaning. And they said, we're done with this. And it says they went away and followed him no more. And so almost all the crowd dispersed and just left a small handful here. And Jesus looked at this small handful and he says, will you go away also? Basically, Jesus leaves the door open for him. He doesn't beg and say, please don't go too. Jesus doesn't beg. But he says, will you go away also? And Peter comes back with an awesome reply. He says, to whom would we go? There's nowhere else to go because you are God. Why would we leave you? We talked about Demas earlier. We talked about those who I've known in my Christian life that have turned astray. But if we would get a hold of this and realize who we're following, what it means, to who else would we go? You're God. You are the Son of God. Why would we follow anyone else? You're the only source of life. You realize how big God is, how great God is. Why would we leave him? Why would we go anywhere else? We need him. The missionary Jim Elliot, who was actually martyred for his faith by the Akan tribe in South America, was only there for a very short amount of time and was starting to win over several of the people. He felt like he was making progress, and then all of a sudden one day they massacred him. Him and his partners that was with him, and killed them all. And so that was a huge loss. I mean, it was just, he gave his life to try to win these people. And in the end, many of them ended up getting saved as a result of his death. But he was famous for saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The things on this earth are temporary. People spend their entire lives trying to earn up riches and possessions and fame and all these different things here on this earth, and it vanishes instantly. We can't hang on to wealth. We can't hang on to riches. There's no promise. You could be a millionaire right now and not know, but you might die penniless at the end of your life. There's no promise of that. Fame is a very fleeting thing. Les and I was talking about the late actor Robin Williams the other day. Phenomenal actor. I mean, he was in so many different movies that I've watched and things. And he was so well known and wealthy, and he seemed like he had it all. Guess what he did? He committed suicide because at the end of life, he saw everything that he had worked all of his life for vanishing away. He was getting a lot less movie roles. He was losing his acting ability. He couldn't keep up with the lifestyle he once had. And he was seeing it all vanish away. And he says, I don't want to just die a nobody. I don't want to just fade into oblivion. So he took his life. He spent his entire life to gain what he could not keep. He saw every bit of it vanishing away at the end. But as Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Another way of putting it, the Bible tells us that there's many that gain the whole world, yet lose their own soul. Living a surrendered life is the best way to experience the joy of the Christian life. In John chapter 15, just a few pages over from where we were a moment ago, verses 10 and 11, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So he brings in these passages two important things, love and joy. It says that you can remain in his love. It doesn't say that he's going to love you more, but that you can remain in his love and that your joy will be full whenever we walk a life surrendered to him, serving him, allowing him to be the one in charge. We see down at the bottom of the page here, be fully committed. Last blank on that page, be commit, the only blank actually, be fully committed. As you know, Satan actively works against the surrendered Christian. I was actually talking with Kevin Katie about that this morning. It seems like every Wednesday, every Sunday, there's all kinds of things going on. It's like if it can go wrong, it's going to go wrong, just so we're crossed before we come to church. Right? Y'all ever experienced that? We were talking about that a little bit ago. It's like Satan will give you every reason possible, every excuse possible to keep you from being in church, to keep you from doing the things that God would have you to do. Satan will do these things. There is a battle there whenever we try to live for God. In Ephesians chapter 6, which we looked at more in depth a couple weeks ago, talks about putting on the full armor of God. We've talked about it slightly this morning as well. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So taking the armor of God, this was a spiritual application he was using physical things for. Obviously, we don't have actual armor we're walking around in, but we have these things that God has given us to protect our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul from the adversary that we have, from Satan and his attacks on our mind and on our heart. The Bible warns us to be vigilant to the attacks of the adversary and to the temptations that come upon us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's a pleasant picture for us, isn't it? I know several of us, we've talked about in Africa with safaris and different places. I know the common thought with Americans, Europeans, anyone in Africa, there's lions and elephants everywhere. Talk to Kevin and Katie, they're like, "Yeah, no, you got to go to the safari parks to see that." But you've been around them. There you go. But we don't like the idea of there being a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? But the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those who are weak, who are susceptible, those who are aside from God, apart from Christian families, and he's seeking them to devour them, to destroy them. And so it tells us to be sober and vigilant. Pay attention. Sometimes Satan uses direct persecution in his attacks. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So don't think that it's strange whenever some of these things come against us whenever we try to live for Christ. He says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus. Additionally, the trials of this life will test your commitment to the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul is talking about a lot of the things that he's came through, a lot of the problems that befell him through his ministry. And he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear." None of these things move me. In other words, he's staying on the course, just like we've seen in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Whatever the test may be, we are instructed to be committed to remain strong in God's grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In this, we see where our strength comes from. It's not for us to be prodded up or for us to think that it depends upon ourselves and that our strength comes from self. But notice what it says here in this passage. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." God gives us the ability, that grace, that's the enabling power of God to strengthen us. It's not that we can become some super Christian or that we're just so strong in the faith. It's that our strength comes from dependence on him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardness. Paul's a good example of that. He went through a lot of hard things, right? but yet he remained faithful. Salvation in the middle of a, or excuse me, salvation is the miracle of a moment, but discipleship is the process of a lifetime. And so keep following the Lord as a personal disciple. And then the last thing that we'll look at here is continue mentoring others. Continue mentoring others. Discipleship does not end with one disciple. It is the process of multiplying disciples. One good way to think of this is the difference between addition and multiplication. Sorry, I hate to bring math into church this morning. Josie's already just absolutely dreading this. I can see it. I thought I was done with math for the week. Anyway, when you share the gospel with another person and they trust Christ as their Savior, that is addition. 1 + 1 = 2, right? Someone has been added to God's family. But when you take a new Christian under your wing and teach them how to follow the Lord as a disciple themselves and to share their faith with others, that is multiplication. Too often in Christianity, we see Christianity and church as a consumer. We come to church and we receive when we come to church, right? Consumer. But Christianity was actually intended for us not to just be consumers. What Christianity is supposed to look like, and I'll get into this just a little bit more through Bible verses here, but Christianity is we get saved, we learn about Christ, we tell other people about Christ. They get saved, and we continue to teach them the things that we have learned. It's not just left for the pastor, for church leadership, or Sunday school teachers. It is for all of us as Christians to be telling others, and the things that we are learning, we can pass on to others. And we'll see that here in just a moment. This is the full Great Commission Jesus gave to the church, not to just lead people to salvation, but to follow through in leading them to follow Christ in baptism, being added to the church, and in becoming a personal disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, what we often call the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A lot of times it seems like Christians and churches lose track on this just a little bit, or get off track on this, and they focus heavily on reaching the lost. It's a good thing, right? People need to be saved. Go out, win the lost, done with them, move on to the next person. With doing that, you're kind of neglecting 2/3 of the Great Commission. You see, there's 3 things of this. Win them, right? Baptize them, teach them. And so if we go out and we just try to make converts, they prayed a prayer, they're good to go, move on to the next person. That's not what Jesus left us to do. We are to take that person who believed, and then teach them, train them, disciple them, bring them up in the faith. And that is not just for the pastors, not just for the Sunday school teachers. It's for each and every one of us. We can pour our lives into other people. We can disciple. We can train others as well. And so we see the progression from addition to multiplication in the book of Acts, which we've been preaching through on Sunday mornings. First, the people were added to the church in Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's pretty good addition, right? 3 people in one day. 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they started out with 3,000, and then every day there were more people added to the church. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So we're still adding, right? Then these new believers became grounded in God's word through the instruction of the local church, and they multiplied. So all these that we've been looking at so far were kind of like first generation. It was the disciples were winning these people. The churches were winning these people. And now as these people are growing, they're going out to their friends, their family, their coworkers, and it is multiplying. Read with me here in Acts 6 and 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And so we went from addition to multiplication there in chapter 6. Then we come down to verse number 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why aren't we seeing the things today that they saw back then? Why aren't we seeing people saved today like they did back then? Why aren't we seeing adding and multiplying today like we did back then? And I think most of it is because we're neglecting this. We're neglecting to have the people within the church growing, being discipled, and then they themselves going out to their Jerusalem, their Samaria, and telling their friends, their co-workers, their neighbors, living it out and actually engaging other people, but instead just leaving it to one or two people to fulfill the Great Commission instead of every single Christian. See that? I have a very limited reach, especially with only being in Ireland about 3 years now. I don't know that many people. And so my circle that I can reach is kind of small. And each of you have another circle that you can reach. And so if I'm reaching my circle and you're reaching your circle, then look at how that multiplies, how that goes out. Why is the world not one to the Lord by now? Because we're not really following the Great Commission. You see what I mean? So it's for everyone. It doesn't take an expert. If you are saved yourself, you know how to tell someone else to be saved. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." So we see multiplication once again. And so how can you be part of this process of multiplication? First of all, lead by your example. So our first blank there, lead by your example. If you're going to help young Christians develop a personal walk with God and a commitment to Him, it is vital that you have a strong Christian testimony. In 2 Timothy, once again, we'll look at him again. And chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Notice the very first part of verse number 10. It says, "But thou hast fully known." In other words, you were fully aware of the things that God was doing in my life and through me. I've been open to this. And so, once again, he was an example to Timothy. And it has this whole list of things as he was an example to them. A preacher of yesteryear, H.A. Ironside, wisely said, "If lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much." One of the things that I absolutely would dread and absolutely hate to happen, many years as I worked public job and things, would be for me to go to somebody and try to tell them about Christ, try to witness to them, and then them respond by saying, "I never knew you were a Christian." You ever have that happen? You work with these people, you live around these people, and you're with them every day, and then you try to tell them about Jesus, and they say, "I didn't know you were a Christian." You know what that's saying? That our words and our testimony is not quite agreeing. It might just be that, well, I didn't know it because we never talk. But if they actually have a frequent communication with you and they don't realize you're a Christian, then maybe there's something wrong there, you know? And so we need to lead by our example. Do unbelievers around you know that you're a Christian? Does your lifestyle show a commitment to Christ? Would following your example lead a young Christian closer to the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, Paul raises himself up as an example here to them. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so he says, "I want to be an example. I want to live as an example before you." Then the last blank on this page is invest personally. Invest personally. Mentoring another Christian in discipleship is an investment. It is a commitment to love, pray for, and lead another Christian in spiritual growth. It is a willingness to take the truths you've been given and pass them on to others, teaching them to do the same, and the process continues. Now, this doesn't have to be a formal type of format. It doesn't have to be some kind of a program or something like this. This is just simply investing in others, discipling others, teaching others. It may be your own children. Maybe some friends, co-workers, people around you. Lead them to the Lord and then spend time investing in them, teaching them the things that you are learning yourself. Talk about things that the Lord is showing you and teaching you and start pouring that into their lives. This is what we can do. Especially as parents, we need to be doing this and discipling our own children. Many people, I think, have the idea that I don't need to worry about that. That's what the church is for. I don't need to disciple my children. That's what the church is for. But your children need to see you and hear you living out the Christian life daily. They need to be instructed by you, not just a Sunday school teacher for an hour or so a week. Okay? But we have this opportunity to pour into others. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've already talked a couple times now about Paul's writing to Timothy here. So he's giving him instruction in chapter 2 and verse number 2. I'll go ahead and read number 1 as well. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So you see this process. In verse number 2, you see four generations of Christians. You realize that? Timothy heard from Paul. And then Timothy committed to others the things that he heard from Paul. And those others that he committed it to were ones who were able to teach others also. You see how this continues to grow out? And this is what it was intended to be. This process is the Bible pattern. And it is the goal of discipleship and ministry of the church. It continues to grow. "Remember above all to continue following the Lord personally and sincerely." In other words, we need to be real. We need to be authentic in our Christian walk. "This will bring blessing in your life and will enable you to continue investing in the lives of others." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Follow God. So for the very end, for application here, this course hopefully for you all has been an exciting journey. Hopefully you've learned a lot from this. We've been in it for a good while. I know some of you are new to it. You're just catching the very tail end of it. Sorry. But anyway, as we complete this course, consider these ways that you can be sure you're continuing as a disciple. The first one, it says to stay in touch with your mentor. Well, I guess that's me. So don't go anywhere, right? Although the official discipleship program, although this class, this lesson is going to be over with, we'll close our books and you all can have them at home for whatever resource you want. Don't stop with this. Know that as for me, I am always here. Not personally, physically at the church, but I'm always here for you. If there are anything that you need, if there's questions you have, if there's a way that I can be a help, let me know. I'm not hard to reach. I'm not hard to contact. And I am fully I'm losing my words at the moment. I'm available for helping you any way that I can spiritually. That's my desire for you. That's what I'm here for. I want to see you grow. I want to see you walking with the Lord. I want to see you excited in your Christian relationship. I want to see these things in your life. And so if you do have questions about the Bible, about the Christian life, anything, I'm not claiming I know it all, because I definitely don't. But I definitely want to be a help to you. I want to be a blessing to you. And so just want to make that available, I guess. The second thing is to be a faithful witness of the gospel. make it a serious prayer request and go to personally lead someone to the Lord. Say, I don't know if I can do that. Pray about it. Say, God, I would really like for you to use me in some way to bring someone to you. Give me the opportunity, God, and be willing. You'd be amazed what God can do with someone who is willing. There was a preacher that was telling me a good while back now, and I love this story. He was just young in the ministry and things. And he went out and he was talking to people about the Lord and witnessing. And he said that as he was talking to this one guy, he did a horrible job presenting the gospel. Just absolutely, completely blew it. And he said it was a mess. And he got to the end of it and he was so tied up in his words and in his thoughts. And he just looked at the guy and he says, I don't guess you'd want to ask the Lord to save you, would you? He was already anticipating a no. And the guy said, yes, I would. He said, you would? Caught him by surprise. And so God is the one that gives the increase. And he can use our pathetic attempts to do so. And so don't limit God based upon your limitations and your inabilities. And so multiplying disciples begins with someone trusting Christ as their Savior. And so ask the Lord to let you see someone saved through your sharing the gospel with them. And then the last one here is continue. Continue in God's word. Continue following the Lord wholeheartedly. And continue witnessing and discipling others. And so we have finished our book. Does anyone have any questions or comments?
Can we do it again?
Do it again! Like I said, we've got a few that's just coming in on the tail end of this. Anybody want to do it again? I've enjoyed it, and we've got in all kinds of good discussions through this. So praise the Lord for it. Well, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and we will dismiss in prayer and take a short break and come back again here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this lesson that we had, Lord, for this time as we went through this discipleship course and the blessing that it's been to us. I pray that it's been a blessing to each person here. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to focus our attention on you and allow you to guide us and direct us and use us, Lord. Lord, I do pray that you give us opportunities, Lord, to talk to folks about you, Lord, that we could lead folks to you, Lord, see the addition and multiplication that we were talking about here today, Lord. And Lord, just thank you for each person here today, Lord. Just thank you for bringing them out and just ask you just to do a great work in their life and be with our time and fellowship together as well. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.